unsurprisingly, going to be reading from Romans 8. We are starting at verse 22 and reading through to verse 27. So Romans 8, starting at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God.
Well, there was a time, I must say, when I would get injured by playing sport, you know, touch footy, running, that sort of thing. But in the last few years, I get injured from sleeping. Yeah, that's right. Kirsten and I have discovered we can injure ourselves from lying down. You know, it used to be, you know, rest my head on the pillow, so restful. But now, right, you know, put my head on the pillow and I crook my neck. Kirsty, she's discovered that just by putting her body on the mattress, you can actually put a shoulder out. When did sleep become a contact sport? I'm sure some of you can relate to this. You know, we wake up way too early than we really would like to. We drag our bag of bones out of bed. We groan and sigh. We rub our sore bits from lying down and doing nothing. And then we get some coffee in us and then we grind out the day, hoping that tonight, the next night, will actually be better. Now, I start with that because the Bible gives a realistic picture that, yes, we live this tired, aching, frustrating, aging, groaning life. And that word groaning is going to be an important word today. But also the Bible, Romans 8, shows us uniquely, if you are a Christian, we're supposed to look sort of through our groaning and tiredness and aging and aching and actually see that we're actually people of hope. We're supposed to be people of expectation and anticipation. There'll be a future day when our aches and pains and griefs and groans will be done away with and God will make things right. But here's the thing. Some of you might be thinking I'm talking about heaven. Heaven, that future place of clouds and unicorns and chocolate fondue waterfalls. But I'm not. I'm talking about something better. So I invite you to listen in and listen out for how God promises something better than that. Now, to help you know where we're going, we're going to do 4 points today, and they are a future assured, the future promised, the future we hope for, and then the last one's a bit different, the Holy Spirit helps us. Now, we'll start with the future assured. In other words, we have a guarantee. It is locked in that God has something good and wonderful in store for us. The future assured. And now, in your Bibles, check out with me verse 23. Verse 23, where it says that not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. The first fruits of the Spirit. It's this idea that one thing leads to another. Now, I'm no farmer, I grow chilies and herbs and that's it. You know, but for a real farmer, the first flush of fruit is the message that the season has arrived, that a whole harvest is on its way. The first fruits of the Spirit. And if you're a Christian, someone who trusts in Jesus, then you have the first fruits of the Spirit. So you've been set free from sin. But it's a gradual process of change to be more like Jesus. But you have the Holy, you have the fruit of the Spirit, so you've been set free from death. But still, we sort of face its horrible effects. And so the Spirit is the first fruits that makes sure of what is to come, our complete and utter, total freedom, transformation, the glory that we will receive. And here's the thing, this first fruits of the Spirit is absolutely connected with the resurrection of Jesus. In other parts of the Bible, actually, like 1 Corinthians 15, we're not going to go to that today, but it actually says the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits. The resurrection of Jesus around 33 AD was the starting gun for our resurrection to come. For all those that have faith in him are in him. And it says this in Romans 8 verse 11. We read this a couple of weeks ago. Romans 8 verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Jesus' resurrection, then our resurrection. The Holy Spirit is in us now, and he will change us fully later on. First fruits. So there's more to come. In some ways, this is about getting our expectations right. I don't know, have you ever had the experience where, I don't know, someone, a salesman, maybe it's to do with a reno of your house or something, but, you know, you find out there's actually a difference. There's a difference between words of the sales rep and the work that's done. It's so annoying. The disconnect between promise and delivery. Well, for anyone here who's not a Christian, you should be. We want you to be. But you can bank on it. There is no over-promise and under-deliver here. It's bang on. Through Jesus, you're rescued from the penalty of sin. That's Romans 8 verse 1. We saw that. The Holy Spirit liberates us from the power of sin. That's verse 4. We get to be, I don't know, only just children of God, co-heirs with Christ. That's all really. But it's about knowing the time we're in. There's still the full delivery of what's to come. Life is still hard. Life is still a struggle. The only way to arrive on the other side of the promised land of glory is to yet travel over the only bridge, which is suffering. But it's an absolute guarantee. It is a lock. Like labor pains lead to birth, we saw that last week. Like first fruits lead to a great harvest, the Spirit who's inside us, slowly changing us, will one day transform us. A future assured. The second point is a future promised. And it says there, let's go back to verse 23 again there. It says, I'll read verse 23 again. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now we come to that word groan. There is a groaning for some of us when we get out of bed. We groan with our pain and our sickness. We groan over the state of our bodies. But this groaning is sort of like an unvocalized inward pain. It's the Christian anticipation, frustration, longing that as we suffer, we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. A couple of weeks ago in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, we saw that we have been adopted. We've been adopted to sonship. But here, verse 23, we await our future adoption to sonship. So there's this revealing of who, there's yet to be this revealing of who God has made us to be in Christ. But I want us to focus in on that phrase right at the end of verse 23. See it there? End of verse 23, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say redemption from our bodies. This is a promise that flies in the face of views about heaven and eternity. And this Christian hope was radically different when it emerged within the Greek culture around the place, which viewed our physical bodies as just sort of earthy and so filthy. And the Greek idea was to sort of, let's finally escape our bodies. But the Christian hope is that we await the redemption of our bodies. And this is still radical, because we live in a very confused culture right now. On the one hand, has this rather warped, overinflated focus on the body. But on the same hand, on the other hand, there's also this view that our bodies are sort of like cosplay outfit. We can swap and mix and match because people think the authentic me is the real person who I feel on the inside I am. And our bodies are just the shell to be modified and upgraded. Choose a body avatar we feel most expresses who we truly feel we are on the inside. But the unique Christian view is our bodies matter. Yes, we have a soul and a spirit, but our bodies matter. We look back to creation. God made our bodies. Our bodies are us. We've been made male and female. We're wonderfully and fearfully made. And we look to the future that God will redeem our bodies. It's possible that you think heaven is, I don't know, all white and quiet and sort of like a doctor's waiting room. Maybe you can float around. That's one of the perks. But a rather weak and lifeless and dull sort of half existence. But we saw this last week. This world, this creation will give birth to a new version of itself. And those in Christ will have resurrection, life-filled bodies to live in that new creation. Resurrection, redemption of our bodies is what we look forward to. I want to talk about this a bit more and apply this. Well, we could talk about aging. We all start to feel it. You know, with our God-given bodies, we start feeling how much our body is breaking and wearing out. Some of you wish you could get frequent flyer points from how many times you visit the doctors and your health professionals. So we do groan, don't we? We groan for what we suffer. We groan for what is to come. You know, I visit my dad in a nursing home, and with his prefrontal aphasia and dementia, he hasn't spoken for years. He's a withered version of the dad I know. In his dementia, does he groan? I think he does. I know we groan for him. You know, it was actually Wendy Allen's suggestion here that when I visit my dad, I put on old Christian hymns that he loves and I play them. And I got to say, I think maybe something opens up for him. You know, on Tuesday I was playing How Can It Be? No condemnation now I dread. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. You know, my dad hasn't spoken for quite a few years. He hasn't walked for over a year. But he will one day. My dad will speak and he'll walk. Maybe he'll dance. And if in the new heavens and the new earth that we have these family bonds somehow, I think, you know, in our resurrection bodies, we're going to approach one another and we can hug one another and we can stand by side and we can sing to our Savior Jesus. The redemption of my dad's body is what I long for. It's what I groan for. Someone around here, I think, gave me the line, getting old is not for the faint-hearted. And it doesn't need to be dementia. I know for a whole bunch of you, your body really isn't cooperating anymore. You visit your doctor, you visit your therapy, you take your pills, but your body feels like it's out to get you. It would be easy to resent your body. You know, your body doesn't feel fearfully and wonderfully made. It feels broken. And you know, as you look at the years ahead, it's only going to get worse. So, church, remember, the Spirit is the first fruits of the harvest to come. It is going to get better. I'll give you a C.S. Lewis quote. He said this: "We know that we are not what we will one day be. We know our best days lie ahead of us, and our painful days will lie behind us. The redemption of our bodies." But I want to apply this in another way too, and this will be the most controversial part of my message. But whoever you are, young or old, male or female, we all groan over something to do with our bodies. Yet we look for the solutions in the wrong places and forget our groanings will be answered in the redemption of our bodies. Put it like this: a decade ago, a survey was done. 54% of women said they were unhappy about their bodies. 80% of women said looking in the mirror made them feel bad. I think that figure's only increasing, and men's unhappiness over their bodies, especially amongst young men, is almost the same. And we're constantly being given new things to feel bad about our bodies. We now live in a culture of thigh gaps and sharp jaw lines. We didn't know it was a thing until we were told it's a thing. But I get it, the groaning is real. And we also now live in an age of trans celebration. We're told gender is this fluid thing. The body is just the outer clothing to mold and shape and change and express the real inner you. To talk about this is controversial. One thing I don't want to diminish, though, the groaning for something more is real. The groaning that life hurts and is hard is real. That we groan because we don't feel right in our bodies, that's real. I think gender dysphoria is real, while at the same time gender as male and female, as God-given and binary, is an embodied reality. But we'll never fix the groaning of our bodies by us doing something to our bodies, whether it be a gym workout or a protein shake, a diet, puberty blockers, or even a scalpel. None of it goes deep enough. So in Christ, we look forward to freedom. We look forward to glory. We look forward to adoption. We look forward to the transformation of the redemption of our bodies. Living in this new creation with the new bodies God has given us. And may we together at Christ Central be a church that's accepting and gracious of one another as we all groan. We're all afflicted in some way. We all feel how our bodies are frustrating. Our bodies in some ways are broken. Let's not condemn one another for how much we struggle with our bodies. Let's help each other as we struggle and as we groan. The future assured, the future promised. Next point, the future we hope for. And I'm putting this as a challenge to you and to me, so much to me. How much do we live with this life-altering hope? Because this idea of groaning, it's this pain and frustration, but it's also this spiritual groaning, this inexpressible longing for a future day to come. But how much do we live with this groaning hope? In verse 23 says, we wait eagerly. Verse 24 speaks about hope, hope-filled faith. It says at the end of verse 24, who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So my question to us is, are we hope-filled for this? Or are we too busy longing for everything else now that we sort of practically forget God's promises? So I'll ask you, is really the thing that you're pinning your hopes on is that super that will make life comfortable? Or is your hope that one day you'll be married? Is your hope that your kids will do well at school and they'll be set up for life? Are you hoping to buy a house, or are you losing hope for ever buying a house? I do get it. But then our life just resolves around the here and now. It's so easy to do that, isn't it? I know some of you have read this, but there's this book out, Hope Beyond Cure by Dave McDonald. It's not on today's bookstore, but it's going to be one of our Easter giveaways for those who are inquiring about faith. Might be a good book for you or one of your family members. Dave is a Christian. He's my old church pastor in Canberra. Dave discovered out of the blue that he had lung cancer. The doc gave him those two devastating words, tumour and incurable. When he heard those words, you know, it's not as if Dave didn't pray for healing. He did. He took all the medical care he could take. He took the intense chemo he had to have. He had all those emotions and fears about his family and himself. He says when he was going through that most intense, awful chemo, he never did so much groaning. The groaning of aching and fatigue and feeling so sick and so lonely and so depressed. He wanted to be cured. But he writes, God's word was reminding him, he also groans inwardly, expectantly, for not for a temporary fix, not just for the things you can taste and see and touch and hear, but hope for this world to be put right. A hope beyond cure, hope for the resurrection to come when our bodies will be put right. You know, thinking about yourself, what are the things that you hoped for? So easy to hope for things, just, you know, the thing that will come at the end of the day. We hope for the thing that will come at the end of the week. You know, in all our concerns and worries for ourselves and our family, what are we hoping for? Well, Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ was raised to life. As certain as the first fruits of the Spirit, our real, immovable, eternal, incorruptible hope is what's still ahead. Our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, that's where we need to fix our hope. So we've had the future assured, the future promised, the future we hope for. Now the last one, the Holy Spirit helps us. Now for this we need to go to verse 26. And we're told here what the Holy Spirit does. You know, it's a remarkable description here. Maybe we find it a bit hard to understand, but you know, we're going to learn some things here that will really help us. Verse 26, let's read it again. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Where it says there, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What is this weakness? What is this weakness? Well, I think we're given the answer there in the next sentence. Our weakness is our prayers. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Now, this is not saying we haven't been taught how to pray. I mean, if you're a Christian, we have been taught how to pray, haven't we? You know, Jesus said, told us, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've been taught how to pray. This is about in our suffering, in our frustration, in our pain, for ourselves or for other people around us, we don't often know how we ought to pray. Isn't that true? Actually, I'll put it like this. You know, if you have a friend and they're going through something really, really terrible, well, I mean, we struggle even to know what to say to them, don't we? I don't know, have you ever had the experience you're going to a friend's funeral, you know, for family, for friends? You know, it's not uncommon. You come up to a family member and we don't know what to say. And maybe you come up to them and the only thing you can say is that, oh, actually, I don't know what to say. And maybe even that puts them in the position where they sort of want to comfort you. That's okay, they say. So we sometimes don't know what to say to people as they grieve and suffer. But I think it's the same for our prayers to God. in the midst of struggles and afflictions and the way others are suffering around us, to our Heavenly Father, we don't know what to say. It's true, isn't it? I don't think this is just me. We might flick a message to someone. I'm praying for you. But honestly, we don't know where to begin sometimes. Do we pray for their healing? Is it right to ask for a miracle? Do we pray for their perseverance? Should we pray for the person who somehow hurt them? It's hard to know what to sometimes ask for. And if you're the person suffering, you know, when something happens to you at work, at home, you break up with someone, a bad report at school, a really bad result comes from the doctor. I think sometimes we can hardly get our thoughts straight. And mine is going in every direction. I mean, ordered, clear, God-focused prayer just seems too hard for us. None of us impress God with our prayers. None of us impress God with our prayers. But that's okay, because the Holy Spirit comes alongside us. That's what it's saying here. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us and groans for us. We're told here twice, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. To intercede means to stand by and stand for and stand in the gap and represent our interests. Check out verse 27. Get this. When we're not particularly focused on, you know, on the promises of God, when we're not about the will of God, because maybe we're just too much in pain. Maybe we're too me-focused. Maybe we're too resentful. Maybe we're too fearful. Maybe we're too filled with pain for what God is on about and what we want to trust in him for his will to be done. But that's okay, because God knows the mind of the Spirit who intercedes for us. There is mystery here. This is amazing, isn't it? We're bad at prayer, but the Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate wingman. The Holy Spirit has got our back. The Holy Spirit brings our prayers for us on our behalf so that God can fulfill his perfect and loving will. I'll read out a quote from Regalier's book on Romans 8, and he says this, the Son of God presents his blood on our behalf. The Spirit of God presents his prayer on our behalf. I like that. The Son of God presents his blood on our behalf. The Holy Spirit, the Son of God, presents his prayers on our behalf. And then he says about the Holy Spirit, when we get it wrong, he gets it right. This is amazing. And I just want to say this. Please, church, practice referring to the Holy Spirit as he, the third person of the Trinity. Like it says, verse 26, it's not the Spirit itself intercedes for us. The words are the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Himself. We don't have a force, a power, and it. We have the Spirit of God. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is for us. He is with us. We are feeble and weak in our prayers, but the Spirit is strong. The Spirit is loving and kind. The Spirit is present. The Spirit presents to us. He brings to God our prayers. He brings to us our needs, so that God will fulfill his loving and good and perfect will for us. The Holy Spirit helps us. You know, this part of Romans 8 is the part of the Bible that gives us this realistic picture of life, of the Christian life, frustration, groans. Our body hurts and aches. We're tired. We have to strain to keep going for what is ahead. But the Christian life is that we groan for what is to ultimately come. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. A harvest now is to come. So we groan for the future that God's promised, the redemption of our bodies. I don't know if you've heard that saying, you know, be the best version of you. I want to be the best version of me. Well, God will make it so. When you have Christ, God will bring you into the best version of you. Our best days, your best days, are still ahead. And in our groans, the Spirit of God is with us and for us. He prays on our behalf. The Spirit backs us in so that one day we'll enjoy freedom and glory and adoption and redemption. How good is that? So let's pray. Why don't we pray to our Heavenly Father now? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray to you now, and ultimately we do know that our prayers are brought by the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for what Christ Jesus has secured for us. We thank you for the first fruits of the Spirit. Father, work in our hearts by your Spirit so that we look ahead to the harvest to come. Work in us so that our groans with pain and suffering of what happens to us and in our bodies, that we might direct our groans in faith to you, that our groans would be hope-filled for what is to come. And we thank you so much. We thank you for what is to come, adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Help us to be people of hope. We thank you for what you've secured for us and what is ahead. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.